Yeah, we are in the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to be in chapter 6 today. So, like, if you got your Bible and you want to open to it, you're welcome to do that. It's a good thing. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's cool, too. I'm going to have it on the screen for you. Today, I'm just going to walk through chapter 6 of Isaiah, and, you know, a lot of times I feel like we do a lot of New Testament books, and we do Old Testament books, too. We do a lot of different stories and stuff, and the book of Isaiah is, it's a really cool book. You're probably thinking, no way, like, boring. But I know, for me, I wish that you guys could study, get the time like I get to study, because I feel like there's no way I just can't take all that's in chapter 6. I'm going to try my best to bring it to you, but I loved studying this chapter. It was really cool. And it's actually a lot about the character of God and really the holiness of God. So I'm excited. Let's do this. So I'm just going to kind of walk through the verses and just sort of walk you through this. And there's some things where I need to go back to some like history that helps give you some context. Some of you people that love like the history stuff, I'll do a little bit of that. And then I want to ultimately come down to the point with like, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we really take this? So hope it's good. But we're going to start out and we're going to start out with that. We're going to start with this and I'll go back to that. But Isaiah 6:1 is, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So the first thing you know is, the Bible doesn't say anything by accident. Like, there's always a purpose. God is purposeful in exactly what he says. And so it's important to know, like, why does he tell us this is in the year of King Uzziah when he died? And what's important is, was King Uzziah a good king or a bad king? Do you remember? You've got two options. You say good? Okay, good king. We got any, who thinks he's a bad king? Anybody? We got a bad king? All right, you're wrong. He's a good king overall. But he did a little bit of bad stuff, but he's pretty good, okay? But he was a pretty good leader. And so what happens is, sometimes when there's good leaders, what can happen is they can sort of almost mask the bad things that are happening with the people that they lead. And the people of the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, God's people, they were wicked. Like, they were bad people. But they had King Uzziah, and he was a pretty good leader. And so he was able to kind of mask some of the things that were going on. And so what ends up happening is, there's these other kings around them, Assyria especially, is knocking at the door. But the people, people of Judah, they're like, oh no, we got King Uzziah, like, we're good, he's going to protect us, he's got everything going on. Well, he dies. And so what happens is now, the Israelites, they're kind of like wide open to like, oh no, there's these other kingdoms around us that like want to bring us down and they want to kill us. So their hopelessness, kind of their wickedness, the life that they have been living is starting to be revealed to them to go, this is not good. I don't think God's with us. And so it's important to know that. That's kind of where we start, is that this really good king who the people would look to has died. And now Isaiah has this heavenly vision that he's recounting to us. And this is really the call of Isaiah. Who of you guys have ever heard the verse, here am I, send me? You guys, who's heard that verse? Okay, we got some people. It's a pretty popular verse, especially for missions. It's going to be in chapter 6. But I think after you hear today's message, hopefully you're going to be like, wow, I didn't realize all that was around that here am I, send me. And by the way, if you want to take notes, I put some half sheets of blank paper on your table. If you want to take notes, you can take your own notes. I didn't make a note sheet, but you got some there. So this is it. He says, King Uzziah has died. He says, I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Like, I wanted to just try to give you a visual image of this. And so I tried to find something. Like, I know this is kind of like a little weird. It's like, is that like the classic like wolf Indian shirt? It's not like that. It's just like, This is like kind of a picture. I just wanted you to get a picture of what Isaiah is seeing. He's seeing like God's, it's literally just talking about his robe is filling the temple. His glory is there. It's like, you can't even really see the Lord. So it's just trying to, I can't even fully picture this, but at least I think this helps us kind of get an idea of what Isaiah is seeing. Like, he's seeing God, he says, high and exalted, seated on the throne. And then I want to read to you also verses 2 and 3. It says, above him were where seraphim, each with six wings, with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Seraphim are angelic beings. We don't really know exactly what they are. We can only take what the Bible tells us and kind of gets it. But the word seraphim translated actually means to burn. And so seraphim are like, have a connection with sin and judgment. Seraphim are if you've ever heard some other words, I'm going to some deeper bibliology here. Have you ever heard the word cherubim? You guys ever heard the word cherubim? Who's heard that word before? Okay, we got a couple yet. So they're in contrast, seraphim and cherubim. The seraphim are kind of the ones about this burning, this sin and judgment and cleansing in that sense, where the cherubim are all about kind of protecting the holiness of God. So we got these two different biblical angelic characters, these heavenly characters that are describing this throne. And really, the picture here that Isaiah is bringing is really the picture of, like, you think of these kings and eastern monarchs and how they would rule and they would sit on their throne and they would be these kings. So this is what he's seeing. He's seeing God as this ruling king. So just trying to set up the idea here. And these seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, though the whole earth is full of his glory." I'm not like a Hebrew scholar, but holy, 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 the way that that's translated into English is that way. But in the Hebrew, it was a superlative. Like, it was saying, they were trying to say, God is seriously holy. And the only way we can translate that in English is to say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. He's that holy. He's that perfect. He's the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I think when we think about the whole earth is full of his glory, I just think about when you stop and just look around at creation. And, you know, we see beautiful sunsets. We see mountains. We see the power. Honestly, I mean, hurricanes can destroy, but the power that God has created in nature is showing, man, his glory, his holiness. So Isaiah's seeing this, and he's like seeing his robe fill the temple, seeing his glory, seeing his power. And so he's in the midst of this. And this is what Isaiah says right here is, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So when Isaiah says, I'm undone, woe to me, I'm ruined, another version says, I'm undone, he realizes, Isaiah gets it, like, he's in the midst of God. Like, he doesn't even really fully see God. He just sees his glory, this power, his robe filling the temple. He just sees that, and he's, like, blown away. Like, God didn't even need to come to him and say, Isaiah, you're a messed up dude. You got sin in your life. He didn't even need that. It's all he needed to do was just simply see God's glory. And he was broken. He's like, I am a man that is undone. He realizes his own condition. You know, even though I think Isaiah had been a man of God before this, and I think he was probably living a righteous life. He wasn't perfect, clearly, because we all have sin in our life. But I think overall he was probably a pretty good dude. He is still broken in the presence of God as he realizes his own sin. You know, this reminds me sometimes in my own life. I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience before, but there's times, like, I'm an emotional guy when it comes to, like, football and sports, but when it comes to, like, no offense, Trucker Bobby, but when it comes to worship music, like, I don't get too, like, emotional in that regards. I don't know, like, music doesn't speak to me in that same way, but every once in a while, I'll be singing. And it's just a normal song, and I'm just singing, you know, praising the Lord, giving him praise and glory through his word and through singing. But then there's these times where it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, God just, he hits me through his word, through singing. And it's like, I am a broken guy. I am sinful. And it's in that moment that I realize that, as God's, like, a bit of his holiness hits me through that singing. It's like, in just in that moment, while I'm feeling the brokenness, yet you feel his love at the same time. And you feel his truth, and he's like, I love you. Like, I don't know exactly how to explain it. I'm just telling you a little bit of some times that have happened in my life, and maybe you guys have experienced like that at summer camp before, maybe a winter camp. Sometimes we get in those times where we get away from all the distractions, and we can praise him and feel him and get it. And I think that's a little bit what Isaiah was feeling. He just sees God's glory, and he's like, man, I'm undone. Like, I'm in the midst of God. I'm in the midst of his glory. So it was kind of interesting because I was thinking about a few things. It's like, why does he say, I'm a man of unclean lips? I'm like, why not say, like, I'm a man, my heart is unclean, my soul is messed up? Why say, I'm a man of unclean lips? That just seems a little bit interesting to me. So I was kind of thinking about it and did a little bit of study on that. And it seems that lips is used here because, you know, it's ultimately what comes out of our mouths that shows what's in our hearts, right? Very rarely, if we're being candid and we're being real, we're not going to say things that aren't what's already in our mind and in our heart and in our lives. So I think Isaiah's realizing, you know, as much as I want to think I'm a good and righteous person, the truth is most of what comes out of my mouth, Lord, is wicked and wrong. And I realize I'm a man of unclean lips because what comes out of my lips really shows what's in my heart. Isaiah instinctively knew when in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, he was totally unclean. And so I think if we take it and we're like, how do I apply this to my life? We kind of stop and we go, am I a person of unclean lips? And that doesn't mean, am I a bad person? It just means, do I really get the condition of my own heart and where I'm at? Here's a couple of verses to back it up. James 3, 9 through 12 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. I'm guilty of that. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing from me. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so just as I'm speaking right now, just take a quick evaluation of your heart and go, is that me? Am I a man? Am I a woman of unclean lips? Is there both praise and cursing coming out? And I would venture to say, 100% of us would say, that's true of me. That's where I'm at. And so I got one more verse for you. Matthew 15, 18, this is Jesus speaking. He says, but the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart, and those defile them. And so, yeah, like back in the day when I was in high school, I could cuss like a sailor. I definitely cuss with the best of them. Now, I mean, I feel like I've cleaned my mouth up a little bit outwardly, but then sometimes inwardly, the things I say in my own head. What I'm getting to the point here is that Isaiah realized how he was undone. And you all look good here. You're all good people. But sometimes we have to come to that realization. When I compare myself not to others in this room, when I compare myself not to my friends at school, when I compare myself not to people on TV, whatever it may be, but when I compare myself to God and his holiness, I realize I'm a man of unclean lips. So how unclean was Isaiah? Was he clean in comparison to the world? You know, we're not really told. We don't know exactly, but I think we can take from this that, again, when we get in the comparison game, in God's book, he's saying, we're all dirty, we're all broken, we're rotten sinners. You know, it doesn't take that much to see that. You know, as much as I love my son Joshua, he's like 2 and a half now, and I'm realizing this is a little sinner walking around. A little sinner. Like I'll tell you a story. We listen to Adventures in Odyssey a lot. Who likes Adventures in Odyssey? Okay, yeah, represent. I like Adventures in Odyssey a lot. Makes long car rides a lot better. And, you know, there's this one Adventures in Odyssey, and it talks about worshiping idols and not worshiping idols. And so we're talking through Joshua, like, we don't worship idols. And so sometimes I'm not making this up. Sometimes when he gets mad, he goes, I will worship idols. That's what he says. He's like, I will. I mean, he says it like that. I'm like, you're like me. What in the world? I am a wicked person. It's like you see it in your own children. But it's the comparison game, man. When we start comparing ourselves to other people, we can make ourselves look really good or we can make ourselves look really bad. But God says, don't compare yourselves with those around you. Compare yourselves with my holiness and my righteousness. And yes, you will see that you're broken, but we're going to get to where God cleanses. So the truth is that most of us, I'm not sure that we really want to come before God. Most of us don't want to really come before God and really bare ourselves and go, Lord, tell me what I'm really like. Show me what I'm really like. I mean, I think I'm scared of that because we know that we would be exposed. It's like when you've been sitting in the dark for a while and you've been watching a movie or you've been doing whatever, and the teacher flips the lights on and all that. It's that your eyes are hurt because if the light of Christ was to shine, the light of God was to shine into our life, we would be exposed. This is what First John 1:7 says. He came as witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He came to testify about the light of Christ, to bring that light into ourselves, to bring people that would believe. So it's my own pride. It's my own pride that keeps me from seeing my true self before the Lord. And I know this is where I struggle. I think, contrary to popular belief, I think that I'm a good person. I really do. Like, I think a lot of times, but Lord, in comparison to other people, I'm really a pretty good person. And God's like, I don't want you to compare yourself with other people, but with me. So God wants us to see our true selves so that we can then, this is the crux of it. God wants us to see our true selves so that we can see our true need for the Lord. So God doesn't want to just bring us before him to say, you're broken, you're a sinner, you can't do it. God wants us to see our true selves so that we can then see our true need of him and come to him every day to find our hope, our help, and our mission, and our purpose. Because this is the thing, if we don't see that we're broken, then we see no need for God. That's Julie's story. She saw that she was broken, and she said, God, I need you. If we don't see our need of how we're broken, we ultimately see no need for God. And this is why God brought Isaiah into this vision, so that he could really see the holiness of God, the perfection of God. And it was in him seeing that and seeing his true self that he saw, God, I need you. I really need you if I'm going to have this mission and this purpose. So, you know, a really practical story of this is in Philippians 3:7. This is the guy, Paul. Paul realized at one point he was the most self-righteous dude. He's like, I follow the law. I follow it to the nth degree. And ultimately, when he came to Christ, this is what he said. But at whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul said. He realized, I had all this stuff before. I was a great guy. I was the Pharisee. I was the king. But ultimately, Lord, when I realized that you were the one that loved me and I saw your holiness, I realized that all my self-righteousness was nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ is. And he considered it all loss. So God is preparing Isaiah to go out into an unclean world. And guys, this is the same for us. God's preparing us. You are right now, and God's continuing to prepare you to go out into an unclean world that is broken, to need Christ. But if Isaiah went out without a realization of his own sin, he would never have a compassion for people. And so it's when, even when God brings us to a point where we realize our own sin, we realize his holiness, we realize how messed up we are and how much we need God, it is then that we have a real compassion for people. Because otherwise, when we kind of compare ourselves to others, we think, but I'm pretty good. Like, I'm a pretty good guy. And so then when we look at other people, we're like, oh, they're messed up. They can't handle stuff. I'm better than them. And we have no compassion for people. As long as we think there is hope to solve our own problems and issues in the world, there's little hope we'll turn to the Lord to find hope in him. I'm going to say that again. As long as we think there's hope to solve our problems and issues in the world, there's little hope we'll turn to the Lord to find hope in him. So let me ask you this question. Is God the servant or the king in your life? Now, your initial reaction is king, right? But think about it. Think of, what does your life say? What does the way you live say? Does it say, is God the servant or is God the king? Is God more of a business partner to you or the boss? That was interesting. Is God more of a business partner? Like, hey, God, we kind of work together here. You know, good little give and take here. I kind of do your thing and then you kind of do my thing, Lord. Is it more like that? Is God the God on Sunday morning thing, or is he truly your only hope? Only when we come to the end of ourselves are we ready to see God in the vision, and that vision of seeing his holiness is absolutely essential for you to have your understanding of what is your genuine purpose in this life. But many of us are still confident in ourselves that we see no real need for God in our day-to-day lives. I thought this was good just to read. This is from the NIV application commentary. It says, as a result, God's grace has become horribly cheapened. So when we don't get that God is truly holy, we ultimately cheapen his grace. It's something he all but owes us, since he knows that basically all of us are pretty good people who can't just help messing up once in a while, right? We're all like, come on, God. I mean, we're pretty good, but we just mess up a little bit. We cheapen his grace. We cheapen what Christ did on the cross. He said how we need a vision of the blazing holiness of God, how we need to be crushed under the awareness of a being who is greater than the entire known universe, which is one of the meanings of the whole earth is full of his glory, which we just read. How we need to come face to face with a white hot moral perfection in the presence of which sin cannot even exist. So will we be like Isaiah, or will we be like the false prophets? And look, that's why I said I wish you guys could study this, and you can. I wish you could go read Isaiah for yourself, because me bringing this to you and being impacted by the holiness of God like I was studying this week, it's kind of like, this sounds kind of weird, but it's true. It's kind of like a cow that chews up a bunch of food and it goes through all its stomachs and then it finally, you know, is good. Because like I'm chewing it all up for you. And so I'm bringing you some passion because I'm passionate about it. But man, I'm passionate about you guys understanding, because if you have just a moment and a glimpse of God's holiness, it will change you. So my question is then, how do we encounter the holiness of God, right? We can talk about this a lot, but how do we do it? How do we see ourselves for who we really are? So I don't think any of us, are going to have a vision like Isaiah did. And part of it is, you know what? I think God's more personal than that. He doesn't want you to have the same experience that Isaiah did. He wants you to have your own personal experience with him. He's not a one-off God. He's a God that comes to you personally. I don't know exactly how it's going to look, but I know that there is an amount where just that daily, I know we say it a lot, but that daily just being in God's word, taking the verse of the day on the Bible app, turning on, even if they play the same songs 100 times, WGTS 91.9, you know, still hearing those songs. Turn on some worship music. Go into small group. You know, just seeking God, like, Lord, I just want to know your holiness. I want to know your presence. And I don't think, you know, this vision for Isaiah was a one-time thing. God said, this is one time. I want you to be impacted by my holiness, because then I got a mission for you. I want you to go out and tell the Israelites about their own wickedness. But he needed to see the glory of the Lord. And so I think it's over time. For me, this really happened in my college years, when a lot of the stuff that I used to put my hope in faded away. And it was like, okay, Lord, like, are you just my business partner? Are you just a genie that gives me the good things I want? But if you're really holy, God, then I want to follow you. And God stripped away a lot of the junk in my life to bring me to a point where I could really see him and I saw his holiness, realized how messed up I was, but realized how much he truly, truly loved me. And I think that's when my life started to change. So I don't think it's for all of us. It's going to be like today is the day that you see this massive holiness of God. But I think as you continue to bring yourself before the Lord to really get how holy he is that he's changing you. So if you're anything like me, you think, of course God loves me. That's his job. But no, it's not, because truthfully, we're twisted people, bent towards sin, constantly straying. Even my own thoughts condemn me every day to realize how messed up I am. We may look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're struggling. So no, the truth is, you know what the real truth is? And if we become ourselves, we bring ourselves before the holiness of God. And this sounds kind of harsh, but the truth is, no, God shouldn't love me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his love. But in his amazing grace, he does. And he found a way through Christ to love me in both grace and truth. Amen. Something I didn't deserve, but in truth. So it's when we keep Christ at the center of our lives, at the center of our thinking, both about ourselves and the life God wants us to live, we can accurately, day by day, keep the desires that God has for us and not cheapen his grace of dying for us. So Isaiah 6:6 says this, in 67, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. So this coal comes from the altar, which is the altar where sin was dealt with. They would bring the animal sacrifices. So he brings this coal and he touches these unclean lips of Isaiah and he cleanses him. He says, your sin is atoned for. Your sin is forgiven. Your sin has been paid for. And it's pretty cool to think about this when we think about Christ, because when Christ paid for our sins, he sacrificed himself on the cross and it was nothing that we did. And it's cool that it was nothing that Isaiah did. God didn't say, go be a really good person, and once you're a really good person, come back to me and I'll atone, I'll cleanse your sins, I'll make it all good. He literally is just a coal from the temple that had been flooded with the glory of God, that came and touched his lips, and he was made clean. So then Isaiah sees God's holiness. He sees his own brokenness. God comes to him. This seraphim brings this burning coal, touches his lip, makes him clean, says, "Your sins are atoned for." And this is what then happens. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now, it's interesting. I think the Trinity's here when it says all of us. Little theology, bibliology there. I think that's the Trinity. He's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all right there. And the Lord says, God says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And it's kind of an interesting, when you read in the context of this, you're like, it seems kind of weird. It's like, God, didn't you know that like Isaiah was in there? Couldn't you have said, Isaiah, will you go? I don't know why he didn't. It was kind of this like far off question he has. And he says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And we don't really know an exact answer. You know, maybe God in his omniscience, he knew that Isaiah kind of needed to volunteer and not just be told and commanded what to do. Maybe that was God's grace. I know a lot of you guys, if I came up to you and was like, "Will you do this for me?" You're like, "I don't know." But then if we kind of throw it out to, "Hey, you know, anybody willing to volunteer for this?" "Oh, yeah, I'll volunteer. I'll do that." If you were told to do first search, you'd be like, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever done." Then you're volunteering, like, "This is so much fun." So I think maybe Isaiah knew that, God knew that Isaiah needed to volunteer. But what really had happened is, Isaiah sees God's holiness, he sees his brokenness, he's cleansed, he's made right, he's made perfect in God's eyes. And his immediate response is what? It's right there. You can just say it. "Here I am." Here I am. See, he's like, he's so compelled by this, by what God had done for him. Right then he said, "I'll go, send me." Now, here's what's crazy. God didn't tell him what he was going to do. He said, "But I'll go," because he was impacted by God so heavily. He had this immediate response, being in the presence of glory to God. You know, this is a thought I want to throw out there. Are we not willing to go to do what God calls to do in our schools, in our sports teams, you know, to love people, to serve them, to share the gospel with them, to really be a light there? Are we not willing to do that because we don't really know God's holiness, right? So we're not compelled by it. I know it seems weird to think like, how could God's holiness compel me? But it was God's holiness in line with his grace to redeem him that pushed Isaiah to go, "I'll live for you, Lord." So is it like because God is kind of more that business partner and he's kind of more of that servant that we see, more of that genie, is it because he's more like that that we're not compelled? And it's actually crazy that when we would expose ourselves before God, if you would go home and just say, "God, will you show me who I am, but will you also show me how much you love me?" I think it was then that God would send us all out because we'd realize he's a holy God, but he loves me. Have we not been in the presence of God? Have we not been cleansed? And therefore, we see no need for God. So, okay, I gotta hurry up here. This is what Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 says. He said, "Go." So he said, "I'll go. Here I am. Send me." And this is what God now says. He said, "Go and tell this people," tell the Israelites, the southern kingdom of Judah, "be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears and hear with their ears. See with their eyes and hear with their ears. Understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." So God now describes the task for him. And he basically says, "This is what I want you to do, Isaiah. I want you to go out. I want you to tell the people the reality that God's coming to judge their sin and that they're wicked and that they need him. And they're all going to be callous to you. None of them are going to listen." Wow, that's quite a job description. That was not my job description when I came here. "Lee, we want you to come be youth pastor at RBC. None of the kids are going to listen. They're not going to do anything." I think I would have said, "I'll go to another church." But that's the job description that he gives to him. And you know, when I thought about this, I thought, if I'm being honest, one of the things that I've been struggling with lately, and maybe you can relate to this and we can relate to Isaiah together, is that I feel like, Lord, if your truth is so real and it's so real to me, why won't more people listen? Why won't more people be changed? And I think God's given us a glimpse to say, It's not God that's making their heart calloused and not hearing. It's people's sin. It's the reality that we're broken and that we want our own way. And because of that, when we hear that God's going to judge sin, and we hear about Christ, that he came to forgive our sins, but we'd have to give our lives over to him, we're like, yeah, I don't want that. And so that's what, this is the call that he gives to Isaiah. And God knew the hearts of the people. I think God knew the heart of the people of Israel. And he said, if I had a soft tone message, Isaiah may have gained a lot of followers. He may have gotten a lot of people. You know, God, if he came to him and said, God loves you, he really wants you to be with him. Yeah, he may have gained a lot of followers, but would there have really been any real heart change there? And I think God knew the people needed to see that their hearts were hard towards God. And here's what's cool, and this is what I want to end with, is this. God calls Isaiah to bring a message that will only push them away from God because their hearts are hardened. Yet, this is what it says. I want to go here. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly broken. And then Isaiah, he says, look, how long should I go? How long do I have to say this, Lord? And he says, basically, until all of Israel is destroyed, so that they will see how hard their hearts were. God's holy. He's just. He says, I will judge sin. And then he ends here. This is the last verse in the chapter. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, see, the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So God says, there's going to be this small remnant of people left that are really going to hear the truth and are going to be changed and going to carry it on. And you know what? Sometimes if you take a step back and you go, I'm actually because of that. Those tenth that were still there that would declare God's glory. And so for you and I, we can be part of that remnant that's there. It says, God, even though the world around us seems like they don't want to hear your truth, I know, Lord, that you are true. And I will continue to walk with you, and I will continue to live with you. And so I want you to hear this. Isaiah's calling was not success in a worldly standpoint, but to faithfulness, which is what counts to the Lord. So don't take, how do I live my life? Does it match up to what the world says? Am I gaining a lot of people? Is things growing? No, God says, I want you to be faithful. If you are faithful to me, to walk with me, to obey me, to declare my truth, to love me, God says, I want people that are faithful. So this is just kind of end here as the application is, have I seen my own wickedness, my own heart, and have I been undone by it? Have I seen the holiness of God, and how does it affect me? Am I then compelled to live by God's love and holiness? And what have I set kind of my heart and affection and my goals on? And do I see, like, God wants faithfulness to me? He doesn't want success in a worldly sense. He wants faithfulness.